Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise and quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set up in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, we ask that by your Spirit you would bring your truth to bear, that you would open up our minds to understand what you have said, to understand it by faith, and to walk in it by faith. Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the wisest man who ever lived says that something seemed great to him, it's a good idea to stop and look at what he's pointing at and look closely. Solomon has been examining the way things are in the world. He's been trying to figure out some of the great mysteries of the universe. And he's been giving us his thoughts on what he has learned. He has shown us how to have joy in the midst of difficulty, how to manage the seasons of your life, how to value eternity over money. He has told us to take partying seriously. He has told us to work hard, to love our family. He has told us to submit to the sovereignty of God even when we don't understand it. And after all of that, all those lofty thoughts of wisdom, here he says that this particular thought seemed great to him. Well, I wonder why. Why is this thought so important? It's not that the other things that he talked about were not great. Of course they are. But he pauses here just a moment to let us know that he is about to tell us something really important. This is going to matter, so we should pay attention. Now, this whole passage has been how everything is backwards in the world. Did you notice that as we read it? Things are not as you would expect them to be. Things are not as they ought to be. Look at those first two verses, 11 and 12. The fastest runner loses the race. The strong man is beat up by the weakling. The most brilliant minds are stuck in poverty, unable to get a job and support themselves. And then further down at the end of our passage, where we read chapter 10, 5 and 6, 7, he mentions it there again. He says, look, kings are in the wrong place. A fool has become a king. Slaves command their masters. Everything's backwards. Now, what kind of world is this? That this is our reality, where everything is upside down. And the Bible calls it an evil one. It's an evil world where all this is true. Solomon has said it again. It's all vanity. He says, look, here is another evil. Here's another one. You do the work. You do it well. You come in and you save the day. And what is your reward. Mockery. Poverty. You're ignored. You're forgotten. The Bible says that's evil. 10 verse 5, he calls it an evil thing that fools become kings. It should not be. A ruler should be wise. That's how it should be. Injustice is evil. It's the way things are, but it isn't the way the things ought to be. There's a lot of injustice in this world, and a small bit of sin can ruin a whole lot of good. So this here, then, is the setup. Here we go. Things are all out of whack in the world. Events don't go as you would expect. Things turn out differently than you would have guessed. Hard work doesn't always pay off in the end. Innocent men sometimes end up in jail. And it's evil. And in verse 12, he's reflecting on that things are like this, and he says, like birds caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly comes upon them. We don't expect it. Injustice is an evil surprise, like a trap being sprung. You've earned something good. You've earned something good. But something evil happens as a result. You save the day. No one cares. You give your life for someone, and they walk away from you as if you were never even there. And the trap is sprung. Our hearts can get broken. And yet, in spite of all of this, we're told again and again that wisdom is still best. Doing good is still the right thing to do. Now, this is another surprising twist. You would think that if everything is vanity and it's all backward, well, let's just do what we want and who cares, right? Like, what does it all mean anyway? But Solomon's conclusion has been consistently the opposite. He says, even though all that is true, you keep pursuing wisdom and you keep doing good. By doing good, you overcome evil. What a setup. That's where we are. Now we want to know, what does it all mean? Why is this such a great thing for us to consider? Well, let's look at this thing he considered to be so great. What's the story here? Like in verse 13, he says that this story is an example of what happens under the sun, the wisdom and the vanity. He has told us how things are in the world, and then he sees this particular thing happen, and he's like, there, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's how it is. So what is this story and what can we learn from it? Let's look. We have here a little city. Very few people in it. It's small. So it's vulnerable. It's weak. There's not much to it. It wouldn't take much to defeat it. Verse 14 says that there were few men in it. So with our little city, even if the wall around it was good, which actually seems to be the case here since the king doesn't attack it outright. He builds siege works. He's going to take some time. If there was no wall, he would just have run in and taken it, right? But he builds siege works. So we've got a wall around our little city. The problem is, the wall is good, but there's no one to defend it. It says there are few men in it. There are no warriors. There's no fighters. There's no army to speak of. And so now, this great king comes up against it in order to conquer it. Now, a great king means a great army. Here he comes. Great army, weapons of war and supplies and soldiers and skill and might and power and resources. Feel the ground tremble as the king comes against our little city with few defenders. And this great king surrounds our little city with his huge army. He builds siege works against it and he begins to choke the life out of it. The city is in major trouble. The end is near and the leaders, they have no idea what to do. The rulers of the city don't have an answer to this plight. There is no general of the local army who has any idea how to save them. No one in leadership is capable of rescuing the city. They are doomed. But then we are introduced to this seemingly insignificant man, this poor man. He's not been successful in business, apparently. He has no position, no place of honor. He's just some poor fellow that is generally regarded as a nobody in the eyes of the people of the city. But we are told that he is wise. He's an example of a wise man who remains poor. We read earlier. Odd. And not only is he wise, but he's wise enough to know how to deliver the city from the attacking king and his army. So think of it. We have a huge army against a few men. What can they do? There's no place they can run to, right? They're surrounded. There's no place they can hide. The siege works have them locked in. The king knows exactly where they are. They're on the other side of my siege works. They cannot match strength of arms, so they can't fight. They can't win an outright war against this king. So they can't run. They can't hide. And they can't fight. The king has just to wait it out. And he is going to win. He doesn't even have to fight. He can simply surround the city with all his resources and wait for them to starve to death. This is the easiest battle in the world for him. There can really be no doubt as to the outcome. And yet, we are told, somehow, this poor wise man finds a way to save the city. Now, I have no idea how he did it, but do what he did. The city is saved. The king, he relents or he is defeated in some manner, and he leaves. He goes home. And all those in the city who had felt the sentence of death upon them now experience victory, and their very lives are returned to them. What was a sure end has been turned into a new beginning. All because of one ignored poor man who came in and saved them all. And what reward is given to that poor man, the one who has saved all of their lives? Nothing. He gets nothing. They all forget about him. His wisdom is despised. No one bothers to thank him or reward him. Somebody could have thrown a parade or given him the leadership over those who were incompetent to save the people. He's obviously better equipped to lead in his wisdom than whoever was currently in charge, but no one thinks of it or cares enough to do anything to recognize what he just did for them. And so he simply disappears again. He goes back home. He's forgotten. He goes back to being insignificant poor, just another nobody. After what he did, he is forgotten. And Solomon tells us this is a great example of vanity under the sun. Yeah, that's how it is. The fastest runner loses the race. The strongest warrior loses the fight. The wisest among us are ignored. People prefer the shouting of fools over the whispers of wisdom. Splash over substance. The truth is, people are far more interested in war than in peace. And we see the pride of man rises up against the fear of God, and the truth is suppressed. Before you know it, a whole mountain of good is destroyed by one little fool. And Solomon says, exactly. Oh, that's exactly how it is. And then he says, pay attention. This is a great thing. This means something. Now, we can look at this story and think, okay, well, it is great. It is a great thing. The message is good. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, verse 18. Okay. But I don't live in a time with walled cities and sieges from hostile kings. I don't live in that world. So really, what does this story have to do with me? How do I apply this in my daily life? How do I apply this obscure Old Testament story to my own life? What does it mean? And that's a very good question. Actually, it reminds me of Paul. He does this twice, once in 1 Corinthians and once in 1 Timothy. He appeals to an Old Testament law which says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And when you first read that verse, that's in Deuteronomy, you read that one, you're like, okay, well, I don't have an ox, so I guess it's a good law, but what does it mean for me? And we find out from Paul that that passage, that law, isn't actually really about oxen after all. It was actually written for us and for our benefit. And by it, we are to understand that those who labor in the ministry, the oxen, deserve to be paid for their work, be given grain to eat. That's what Paul is saying. He declares that the laborer deserves his wages. What this little law in the Old Testament is illustrating is that those who work deserve a reward for their work, and we shouldn't deprive someone of what he has earned. Work for pay is a good biblical principle, as displayed in feeding your ox. That's the underlying truth that was being illustrated by this law about feeding your oxen when he's working for you. And we see that kind of thing happening here in a similar way. There's the competing powers of wisdom and foolishness is the point. The story of the city is not the point. Solomon is not telling us about a city any more than Moses was telling us about oxen. So in some sense, yes, Moses was telling us about oxen. They did feed their oxen when using them. That applied. This story is true about little cities. And bad government is true. But this is a great thing, and we want to look close. There's so much more here than that city. He is telling us about the evil power of fools and foolishness. He's discovered a few things under the sun, and he is showing them to us by his little story to instruct us. We want to look closer at this great thing we have here revealed in this story, how foolishness can ruin a great thing. How wisdom can be found in unexpected places. And what happens? What happens when folly is your ruler? This is about how quiet wisdom is better than the shouting of fools. It's about how a little bit of sin can ruin a whole lot of good. And it's about the need for wisdom to keep ourselves from that little bit of sin and the vanity that results. This is about us. It is written for us, like the oxen. The city applies to you. This isn't an allegory as such. But what was a story about a little city in the Middle East thousands of years ago will suddenly have a great deal to say about what you are going to do this afternoon and this coming week. It's going to come home fast, and it's going to come home hard to us, because the story is about the competing powers of wisdom and foolishness and which one you are listening to. Pick it up in verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You see how he's starting to move into the application of his little story of the city. The foolishness of the people, of the rulers, ignored the wisdom, despised the wisdom. That foolishness destroyed much good. And he goes, yeah, and like that, a dead fly can spoil the perfume. A little bit of folly can outweigh wisdom. This is a great thing. This applies to a lot more and very directly to our life. In Proverbs 25:28, the same Solomon says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In this proverb, he directly compares a city with a person. Here he says a person's heart is like a city under siege, and the walls are broken through. A conqueror has come and broken through. And here he compares it directly. That's what people are like. It's like a city whose walls are broken through. Satan is a powerful enemy that has come up against the small city that is your heart. And when you are foolish, the walls come crumbling down and you are defeated. Your heart has satanic siege works built all around it looking for a way in, a weakness in order to tear down your walls and conquer you. And what are we doing about it? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the quiet words of the wise, or are you listening to the shouting of fools? So here's the question. What is sitting in the high places of your life? What has been established in the high places of my heart? Do I have folly set up in the high places of my heart? What little bit of sin is undoing much good in my life? Am I the one who disrespects wisdom in the favor of foolishness? Does God's word have actual authority over me? He has warned us. This is the point of the story. A little bit of evil destroys much good. That's where he's headed. That's what he's illustrating here. This vanity, you do all this good, a little bit of evil comes in. That poor man did much good, but it ends up all being for nothing. His words are despised. Wisdom can stop a war, but one sinner, a dead fly in the ointment, a little folly, outweighs wisdom and honor. Friend, it doesn't take much to cause great damage. So, what folly has found its way into your heart? You may have built a wonderful wall to protect your heart. Good wall. You may be coming to church and reading your Bible and praying and so forth. Those are good. Those are necessary things. You ought to be doing them. I hope you are doing them. You need to be doing them. But are there hidden things that you foolishly indulge in? Who are the defenders of that wall you are building? You will need a lot of defenders, because it only takes a little bit of evil to destroy much good. What are the dead flies that we hide? Where is my wisdom coming from? Do I surround myself with those who tickle my ears instead of those who prick my conscience with the sharp goads of the wise? Do you drown out the whispers of wisdom by the shouts of fools? Or are you the one sinner who destroys much good in your own life? Proverbs 19, verse 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, and yet their heart rages against the Lord, as if it was his fault. So even if your wall is good, you still need to defend it. Your faith needs to be active, or your life will get choked out by the siege works of Satan, and all he has to do is wait for you to starve. We must be active. Faith is belief in action. Faith is belief in action. And have we examined our lives to see where Christ would have us change? Do I hide my sin from others and then complain that I don't understand why I'm so weak all the time? I hide that dead fly, that little bit of folly that I engage in, that foolish ruler that I'm listening to. Do I hide that and then when I'm in the assembly, it's like, oh, brothers, I'm so weak, I don't know why. I'm reading my Bible, come to church and I'm praying. Don't look over here, right? Why am I so weak? And no one knows. You have no defenders. You have no one to help you. What is it? So we need to get the folly out of the high places in our life. This is wisdom. It can do so much damage. You can do so much good and then have it all come crumbling down in the blink of an eye through one bad decision. How many times have we seen exactly that? Some great leader fall from his position, from one night of foolishness, after years of faithfulness. How many lives have been destroyed by someone thinking, ah, oh, it's no big deal, I'll only do it once. Doesn't really matter. And Solomon is speaking loud and clear. Wisdom is what we need, because one sinner, a little folly, a dead fly, can destroy so much and leave you with heartache and regret. Faith is what we need, and folly will seek to destroy it. And it has the power to do so. Foolishness is very powerful. Let us take warning. So even though things don't always work out as we hope they will, wisdom is still best. We should pursue it and not despise it. We can leave the Bible in a state of dishonor like that poor man, because we find it hard. So here's some practical thoughts. Let's put some cards on the table. This will help us think. I'm going to give a few examples. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. If it fits, good. If it doesn't, think of something that does. Put some cards on the table. What area then of wisdom, of scripture, do you find difficult? I think we all have areas where we struggle and it's hard for us. But we'll think of a few. Submission to authority. Okay, let's start there. Submission to authority. That's a good one. Do you reject those whom God has placed in authority over you, choosing not to submit to them because they don't seem wise? Like that poor man. They don't seem wise. Or you don't like what they're doing. Do I in that way despise those whom God has put in authority over me? It doesn't seem wise, and so I can negate the word of God that says submit. I really don't like it. It doesn't seem wise. They seem like a poor guy I don't have a lot of respect for. Do we stumble there? Or, obviously, how about the roles of men and women, right? We've been talking about this in adult Sunday school for the past while, and it is difficult, and there's a lot of conversation and a lot of struggle and confusion, and we're wrestling, and that's good. We ought to care about this. We ought to try. Not be afraid to get in there. But does the Bible give offense to you in what it teaches? Does it seem foolish? Out of step. Another example, how about generous giving, right? That's a good one. Is the breach in your wall that you have tried to patch with worldly wisdom? First, I need more for myself, or I should be the one to decide how my money is spent. That's worldly wisdom. Makes all kinds of sense from the world. But it doesn't come from the Bible. Or maybe forgiveness for an offender. A deep hurt that you cannot forgive when the Bible says you ought to forgive. There are many things that we find difficult. The scriptures are full of wisdom that would seem foolish, because faith in God is needed for the wisdom in it to be seen. There's a statement to remember. The scriptures are full of wisdom that would seem foolish. And it seems foolish because faith in God is needed for that wisdom to be seen. Because of that, we are often tempted to go elsewhere for answers, to ignore those whispers of wisdom. And I can so easily set up foolish thoughts in my mind and in my heart that will lead to my hurt because I have despised wisdom like the people of that city. And my walls come crumbling down in defeat, because I have embraced foolish thoughts. And when someone gives themselves up to foolish thoughts, they themselves become fools. And the great danger, truth is, fools do not recognize their own foolishness. This is a great thing. A foolish person does not know that he has become foolish. He thinks that what he is doing is wise. That's why he's doing it. He thinks he knows better. He thinks what he has is true wisdom. And perhaps what the scripture says is needing a little bit of help. A foolish person doesn't know that he has become foolish. He thinks that what he is doing is wise. That's why he's doing it. But his heart has been conquered. Wherever that area is, the walls have come crumbling down and his city has fallen. Even though on the outside he might be very prosperous, he might be successful. Very happy fellow skipping along. He might look good. He's a boss, but such a one is already defeated. A fool does not know he is a fool. The word of God contains the wisdom we need, and we need to submit ourselves humbly before God and follow him in obedience. This story of a walled city and a poor man applies directly to what you're going to do this afternoon, this week. Who is reigning in the high places of your heart? Who are you listening to? Let us heed the warning from this passage. A little bit of sin can do a whole lot of damage. It doesn't take much. A little bit of folly can undo a whole lot of good. This week, remember the little city that ended up despising the very wisdom that could save it. And do not turn away from the wisdom that God has given you. Submit to it, walk in it, persist in it, and wait for him to rescue you. Listen, Satan, the whole kingdom of darkness, legions of demons with demonic power, all the evil siege works in the world cannot overcome even the smallest wall of one whose faith is in Jesus Christ. One small, insignificant person who is in Christ can defeat the entire armies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, for our enemy is defeated. Often we think, what can I do? I'm not very good. I'm not very wise. I'm not very smart. It's just little old me. I'm just trying to get through my day, whatever it is. Friend, it's not in your power that you do this. That's not how you get there. It is in Christ that we have victory. It has been done and it is given to us. It is by faith that we take hold of God's weapons and overcome. No matter how big the enemy is that is knocking on your wall, make a stitch of difference. He who is in Christ should not be intimidated in the slightest, nor should he be lazy. You need defenders on your wall. There is nothing that can conquer the person that has been conquered by Christ. He is our refuge and our strength. And so this week, let us seek the wisdom that is found only in Jesus Christ. We hear his words. For what does it profit a man? What does it profit you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Friends, you are under attack right now. And you will be right through this week. In the daily humdrum of your day, don't let down your guard. Evil doesn't sleep. You face temptation. You face evil. You face worldly wisdom, which is foolishness. It's a dangerous world out there. You are under attack right now, but in Christ, you can have the victory. We need to listen to him, the whispers of Scripture, the whispers of God spoken through the Scripture, telling us what to do, where to go, where the power lies. And we can walk in victory. The whispers of the wise are better than the shouts of fools. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that so often we pursue foolishness. We listen to foolishness. We listen to things that would seem wise but are not. Because inside, Lord, we often love our own sin. We want the ease and the rewards that the world would give us, and walking a path of righteousness is hard. Lord, we confess it. We confess it that we miss it. Sometimes we are lazy. Sometimes we fall asleep at the wheel when we ought not to. Father, your word has warned us and reminded us a little bit of folly outweighs wisdom. One little sin can undo a whole lot of good. Father, we pray that you would stir up your people this week to be vigilant. And wherever we go, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our relationships, Lord, being alert and attentive to your word, submitting to you, being conquered by you so that we are conquered by nothing else. Father, we ask that your discipline would fall on us and we would receive it in thanksgiving, knowing that it is your love that brings it upon us, that we may be strengthened in our inner man, that we may walk faithfully in the steps that you have for us, experiencing victory over sin and temptation. Lord, may we help one another, love one another, and so walk in the power and might of the Spirit and in the joy of the Lord. May it be our strength, Lord. We ask that you would go with us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.